Let's pray. Lord, would you enlighten our minds and our hearts? Almighty God and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves and fall down before your majesty, asking you from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of your word now sown among us, that it would take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life would choke it, but that as seed sown in good ground, it might bring forth 30, 60, or 100 fold as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. Amen. I was just thinking that as Lee was praying, Eric shared with me a quote this week as I was thinking about persecution in Bangladesh. And I found this quote comforting, and I don't remember who quoted it, but it was that there's never been an emergency meeting of the Trinity. I just found that very comforting. You know, while we get in turmoil and we get worried, either about Bangladesh or the United States or Ukraine or Israel and Gaza or wherever our concerns might be, God's not up in heaven with his hands white-knuckled on the railing of heaven looking down on earth, wondering how it's going to go. That is good news for us, especially during very difficult times, which so much of the world is experiencing right now. So this morning, we're going to come to the table, and we're going to do this in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read Luke 22:14 through 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So I started with this sermon from about 10 years ago and tweaked it and edited it. And I shared this opening illustration, which often comes to my mind when I jump into Scripture, which I get the privilege of doing every week, not just in my devotions, which we all get to do that, but in a professional way where I get to dig in and read and contemplate. And I get paid to do that. What a great job that is. But I often think of the British science fiction show Doctor Who. Anybody a Doctor Who fan? Anybody watch that? A few. Well, it was our family's, one of our favorite science fiction shows. And the Doctor is actually a time traveler who passes through time in his time travel machine, and it was called a TARDIS. And his time travel machine was a British phone booth, of all things. It's kind of stupid when you first think about it, until you watch it and you get hooked, like we do on all of the shows that our families like. And so he's traveling around through time in this blue British phone booth. And the fascinating thing about this time machine is that from the outside, it's just 4 feet square. Looks like a phone booth. But when you open up the door and go inside, it's like the size of this room. It's huge. And it's got different rooms here. There's a control room over there. And there's all these fascinating places. It's much larger on the inside than it is on the outside. Science fiction at its best. Well, the Lord's Supper is one of those things that's like that. It's not fiction, and it's not science. It's at the core of our religion. And we look at this table and we see wine and bread, and we see ritual. We see different things said, but we see similarities every week that we do it. But it is much bigger on the inside once we delve into it and contemplate it than it is when we just look at the table. It is much bigger than this. For many, the Lord's Supper appears to be fairly simple. It's a religious ritual involving a table, some bread, wine, with a little bit of spiritual reflection mixed in. But once you stick your head inside the door, it is rather staggering just how big, how deep, how comprehensive it really is. So this morning, just for the next 30 minutes, we're going to poke our head inside the door. And we're going to do a little bit of time travel. And we're going to see how wonderful and how brilliant God is. How amazing our God is that He would do such a thing for us. First, we're going to look verse by verse at this passage that I just read. And then we'll look at some summary points. And then we're going to come to the table and experience for ourselves what God intended for us this morning. And we will enjoy the meal that has been prepared for us. And we will do it in remembrance of Him. So let's look at our first verse. Luke 22:14. And when the hour came, He, that's Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. It was the hour to eat the Passover meal. Jesus with all 12 of His apostles. Yes, Judas was there. Pretty amazing that he was there. The Passover meal was a celebration feast. Right now, see, we're doing a little bit of time travel. We're not just going back 2,000 years ago. We're going back another 1,500 years prior to that. That's what the Lord's Supper does. It takes us through time to remember things that are so important for us to have in our memory. The Passover meal was a celebration feast designed by God so that the Israelites would remember just how God, through the ministry of Moses, delivered a whole nation from slavery. Millions of people in one fell swoop delivered them from slavery. In Egypt, 1,500 years earlier. It was the 10th plague. You know, there were 10 plagues. You can read about them in the book of Exodus. This is the one where there was the blood of the lamb. And it could have been a goat. You could either pick a lamb or a goat, spotless, a male, 1 year old, and put the blood of it on your door jamb. And then the killer angel. It sounds like science fiction, doesn't it, at times? But it's not. It's history. The killer angel flies over the land of Egypt. And wherever it doesn't see the blood on the door, it takes the firstborn. What a horrific night that was. But wherever it sees the blood on the door, it passes over that house. Thus the name, the Passover. And then this followed. Then it was followed by the escape into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. It was just a miracle. The meal included the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the ceremonial cups of wine, the singing of psalms, the prayer and thanksgiving. There was even room for some Q&A built in for the younger members of the Jewish families. Jesus and his 12 apostles were gathered to share this meal in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. As I was reading this week, I was reading in one book, and it just went through the different names that the church has given to communion, and I thought it was interesting. I wanted to share some of them with you. It's been called the breaking of bread. This is in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Many of the theologians and the scholars believe that's a reference to the communion that the church celebrated together. And then in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. I mean, eating was a normal thing they did, but he makes special note of the breaking of bread, referencing coming together around the table of the Lord. And then there was, of course, the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21. And you'd have to read the context of 1 Corinthians 10, but it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord." That's what we're looking for. And the table of demons. So there's another name for it. And then the one we most often use, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? The Lord's Supper. That's probably the most common one that we do. And then communion or participation. And it's the Greek word koinonia, where we also get our term fellowship from. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is where we get our word communion, or fellowship, or participation. And then, maybe you were from a tradition where you called it the Eucharist. And that's just the Greek word for giving thanks. And that's right from our passage in Luke 22:17. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, it's the Greek word where we get Eucharist. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks. Our next verse, Luke 22:15, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I have to confess, I absolutely love this verse. The very fact that the Son of God earnestly desires to eat a holiday meal celebrating salvation with those closest to him. I mean, think about a birthday meal that you have with your family, or a Thanksgiving meal, or a Christmas meal, or an anniversary meal, a meal where your family gets together and you prepare for it, and you're earnestly desiring to gather together with loved ones whom you love dearly. And then hear Jesus say that about this. I earnestly desire to have this meal with you. That's rather amazing. You know, in our day, when a murderer is about to be executed, I think they still do that in some places, a convicted criminal would have a last meal. And you know, you picture somebody having sirloin steak or something, you know, their last meal. You ever thought about that? The Passover meal was the last meal of Jesus before he was betrayed, unjustly condemned to death, and then executed on a Roman cross. The Passover meal, eating the lamb and the unleavened bread, was the last meal that he had before he died. His last meal was a meal that was commemorating the greatest act of deliverance and salvation the Hebrew people had ever known throughout their entire history. And little did any of them even know that it was really all about Jesus the whole time. The Lamb of God who shed his own blood so that whosoever believed in him might be delivered from the ultimate slavery of sin and from eternal death forever. It's the way the promises of the prophets and the law were designed to do. They had a reality in the Old Testament, but they pointed forward to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And here's Jesus commemorating the Passover, and it's all about him. And then he says this in Luke 22:16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, scholars will disagree on this. Some of them say they don't think Jesus had the meal. Others say, well, he had that one, but he wasn't going to eat it again. So, pick and choose. I'm kind of probably in the group that I believe that Jesus probably ate that one that night because he said, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you. And he probably was just saying, I'm not going to eat it again because I'm going to die tomorrow. Here he is announcing that he will not do it again until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness at his second coming. Boy, what's that one going to be like? At a big table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints from all time, from every nation, from every language, all gathered together at one big table. It was unheard of for Jews to not partake of the Passover meal, and here Jesus is saying that he will not partake anymore until the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus knew something that his disciples didn't know. Jesus knew that the very next day, on Good Friday, he was going to die on a cross, paying the penalty for the sins of the world. Our next verse, verse 17. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So what they did is they probably took his cup and poured a little bit into each of theirs, most likely like that. And right here, Jesus is going to begin redefining the Passover meal for the apostles. They're never going to think about it the same again. He took a cup of wine and offered a prayer of thanksgiving. He then distributed the wine that was in his cup, pouring it into theirs. Their focus was now drawn away from the lamb that was on the table. to the Lamb of God that was at the head of the table. The meal had always been about him in the first place. It was about the Lamb who was to come. Verse 18. And he says, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What Jesus said a few verses earlier about not eating again, he now says the same thing about not drinking the cup of wine. In verse 16, he said he wouldn't eat again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In verse 18, he would not drink until the kingdom of God comes. There's a lot of stuff there. But I want to remind you and proclaim to you that the kingdom of God is coming. We had a lot of family in the last few weeks. And just one of the casual conversations that we had, my brother-in-law brought up an interesting subject one day. He goes, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? I think he was listening to some podcast. So he's asking everybody, how much do you think about the Roman Empire? And everybody was going, well, not very much. Maybe once a month. And I started thinking about the Roman Empire going, well, are we going down the tubes like the Roman Empire? Do you think about that? And yesterday I was thinking about that as I was reading over all this. And I started thinking, I should have answered that question with a question. How much do you think about the kingdom of God? How much do you think about God's empire? Because God's empire is coming. In theology terms, we call it the already and the not yet. It's here already, but it's not yet here in its fullness, but it is coming. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for the kingdom of God to come in its unmitigated fullness? Are you prepared to meet him and answer his questions? Romans 14, 10 through 12 says this. And this can either be comforting or frightening. And you know what? I don't always know which one it is. Depends on which mood I'm in the day that I read it. You ever see scriptures like that? You don't know whether to rejoice or cry. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. And then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Yay! Sometimes I don't know what to think of that one. That's going to be a good day. Verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This would have been a piece or a loaf of unleavened bread, because the feast of unleavened bread, you know, coincided with the Passover, and they had to eat unleavened bread for 7 days and remove all the leaven out of their house. It represented sin. It was maybe like our pita bread. It didn't have any yeast in it to make it rise. So when Jesus breaks the bread and hands it to them, he's now giving some new commentary about the bread. The bread without leaven is now symbolic for a body without sin. Not just a bread without leaven, but a body without sin. Whose body is that? And he was the only person that could then say, "This is my body given for you." The Son of God, tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin, the perfect sinless sacrifice on behalf of his people. Think of this picture of the disciples that night. There they are holding the unleavened bread in their own hands. They had been handed a symbol of life without any sin in it. They are holding it with their own sinful hands. Were they realizing that their own sinful hands were grasping what represented the sinful body of Christ? How much did they know? A little, but not yet, probably. And then verse 20. "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So after they eat the bread, they then drink the cup. And you know, I love Indiana Jones movies. But you know, sometimes things you see in movies can taint your view of things that are real. You remember on that movie when they went in there and they got the Holy Grail and they poured it on his where he had been shot, and it immediately healed the bullet wounds on his chest and his stomach? The cup of the Lord is not magic. The wine, or we use juice. We've had discussions about wine. We'll continue to have discussions about that as a session. There's nothing magical about this. Taking this is not magic. We don't pour it on bullet wounds and they heal automatically. That's not what happens. But there is something powerful about the death of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the elements that are on the table. Without the shedding of blood, without the death of a victim, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what this is saying is that there's a death of a victim for the penalty of sin. Do you believe it? If you believe it, your sin is forgiven. And the death of Christ on the cross, followed by his resurrection from the dead, marked the establishment of this new covenant. And it's the new covenant in Christ's blood. It's new, it's permanent, it's all of grace, and we embrace it by faith. I've got the quote later on, but I'm going to quote it now. Augustine said, "What we have before us is an invisible sign, is a visible sign of an invisible grace." Bread and the cup, a visible sign of an invisible grace. William Henderson said this, "Whereas otherwise you should have suffered eternal death, I give my body and death on the tree of the cross and shed my blood for you and nourish and refresh your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you and you eat and drink with your mouth in remembrance of me." And that's just a paraphrase that Hendrickson had. Some final thoughts. The Lord's Supper is all about the gospel. The Lord's Supper is also all about the kingdom of God, not the Roman Empire. And the Lord's Supper is about relationship. First and foremost with God, And it's also with each other. It's communion. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. It's why we don't support having private communion at home by ourselves. We do it here together. I want to read a couple of questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Catechism asks, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament in which bread and wine are given and received as Christ directed to proclaim his death. Those who receive the Lord's Supper in the right way share in the body and blood with all his benefits, not physically, but by faith, and become spiritually stronger and grow in grace. Isn't that great? That happens when we come in faith. And then another question. What is the right way to receive the Lord's Supper? The right way to receive the Lord's Supper is to examine whether we discern the Lord's body, whether our faith feeds on him, and whether we have repentance, love, and a new obedience, so that we may not come in the wrong way and eat and drink judgment on ourselves. I want to say just a few things about that. I mean, there's like 9 sermons we could preach on that. But number one, whether our faith feeds on him. That means the Lord's Supper is for believers. So it's for believers only. It's not for unbelievers. And if you're not a believer today, we are really glad you are here. But as we come to the table is not for you. If you'd like to talk about it, we'd love to get with you and talk about that. But for believers, it's a time to examine ourselves and go, do I have repentance? Do I have love? Do I have a new obedience? Am I living as a Christian? Or am I just saying that I'm a Christian? It makes a big difference. We don't want to come in the wrong way and eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So we're going to pray. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up and our elders to come forward. I think we're a little short of elders. Lee's here. I'm sorry. We got. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to come to the table and celebrate the goodness of our Lord. This is a confession of sin prayer from Ambrose, and he went to be with the Lord in the year 397. Let's bow our heads. O Lord, you have mercy upon all. Take away from me my sin and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love and adore you, a heart to delight in you, to follow and to enjoy you for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take just a few moments to consider our own sin silently and have some silent confession before the Lord.